I invite you to open your Bibles with me here this morning to Ephesians 4. So, as you can see, we get all the VBS starting to come up, and so Becky Timpson, she like told me she threw together these pictures. I'm like, they're amazing. But I feel like the eyes are following me. How about you? Ephesians 4 here this morning. We're in verse 16. We come actually to the end of this section. And this last verse kind of, it puts everything together about what we've been talking about here. There's been a principle here that a maturing of the body of Christ that Paul has been talking about here in these verses in this section here. In the world, the principle that has been around since probably the beginning of time, that principle is when you have the whole made up of many parts, each part influences that whole, right? That is the principle that you've probably heard of, and that is a principle that you actually should know in life, right? When you have a sports team, if you have a soccer team, each player has to play to their best ability, or, you know, they have to fully, properly function, or the team will not, you know, function the way they best that they can, right? If you have a complex machine, every part has to function properly, right? Or it doesn't work. It can lead to devastating results. I remember in the 70s, everybody, it seemed, in California at least, had a Volkswagen. I worked with my uncle in an automotive shop, and I did nothing but work on Volkswagens. And they were kind of known as a tinker toy, you know, car. Everyone thought, oh man, these are just easy and to work on, and I can work on this. It's just like a, you know, a Rector set, you know. Now I'm giving you my age, huh? Rector set. Remember those? And so I remember, one guy comes in and he has a Volkswagen van, and it sounds like he's got a bunch of rocks rolling around in the motor, and he says, I think there's something wrong. And I take a look at it. I'm like, man, you need a new motor. It needs to be overhauled. And he's like, can't be. I just did it. I did it myself about a month ago. And then I noticed this box of parts sitting in the back of the Volkswagen bus. I'm like, what's this? He goes, oh, those were like extra parts. And in that box, there was these two little pieces of tin. And they're literally about 6 inches by 4 inches, right? And these two little pieces, they seem insignificant, but in a Volkswagen motor is air cooled, and these two pieces actually go right underneath the head cylinders, and it makes the air flow around. Without them, the air just goes down and it doesn't cool the motor, right? Something that seems insignificant, but without it, your motor is gone in a month, right? So one part did not function, and it devastated the whole. When you look at the human body, right, you think about the fact that we're made up of all kinds of organs and such, right? And you can have the greatest heart in the world, but if your liver doesn't work, well, you're toast, right? You're toast. It doesn't matter. And I'm saying all this because I think that this is on Paul's mind, not the Volkswagen, but this idea, right? This idea. What he is doing here is giving us an illustration this morning of how the whole body grows up together in the body of Christ into maturity, right? How it builds up together in the body of Christ. And he wants us to see this. He's already given us a description of what the end result looks like. He told us that in verse 14, right, and 15. When a person is mature, He is, as we saw last time and we saw last week, he's doctrinally stable. When a person is mature and the body is mature and they are doctrinally stable, they're not, Paul said, swayed by every wind of doctrine. Secondly, he told us last week that they have a loving testimony. That is, they speak the truth in love. And now he wants to illustrate how all this maturity is reached together, right? And the importance that it's reached together, right? So let's look at our verses here. And this morning we're just going to look at verse 16, but let's start in verse 14 here and read this. And so we see it in its context as Paul's been, teaching us. Ephesians 4:14 says, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And I want us to be challenged here this morning with an urgency to see that this verse is fulfilled in each of our lives. Each one of us. It doesn't matter our age. It doesn't matter how long we've been in Christ, right? But that the whole body is to mature and each individual parts have to be maturing on that path. Okay. The part affects the whole and we need to see this. I want to be maturing in Christ so that I can have a positive effect upon the whole body of Christ. That's the idea that I would hope we come away with this morning. Now there are three things in the progression here that I see in verse 16. I want to go through, here this morning. First of all, in order for this to happen, you know, you and I both have to see that we have a responsibility to each other. We, number one, affect each other. Look, Paul says, and he begins in verse 16, from whom the whole body, he says, from whom the whole body, literally, it reads there, out of whom all of the body, it's the same thing. Ah, oh, my servant boy, thank you. It's my lawn boy, servant boy. Ah, thank you. So he speaks of the body representing the whole made up of many individual parts, right? We have to realize that we, as a body of Christ, are part of a bigger thing. We are just a portion of the whole body of Christ. And so often we think of ourselves as a kind of an island to ourselves, right? Without realizing that we're only part of the whole. And as we will see in our text, my individual right or wrong response, whichever it is either positively or negatively affecting that whole. Okay? In our world today, it is common to hear people say, well, let everyone do, you know, as they please, as long as they don't what? As long as they don't make me do it, right? As long as they don't hurt me, right? As long as it doesn't affect me. But in the body of Christ, that mentality should not exist because it always hurts me. It always hurts the whole. We have to understand that you and I cannot live like that. We cannot live like that. Let me take you back to the Old Testament, to Numbers 12. Let me give you an example here. A situation arose in Numbers 12 and it began with a woman named Miriam. Miriam went to her brother Aaron. And as a result, a huge problem developed. All right? Miriam is a little bit upset about what's going on. In Numbers 12, it says there, then Miriam arose and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoke only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? and the Lord heard it. Now she's upset, and so she doesn't go to Moses. She goes and she gossips to her brother. All right? But the Lord hears it. Their whole problem was that they didn't like something Moses had done. So they began to gripe and complain, and the Lord heard her, right? And that's a good thing for us to remember. We may not think anybody hears what we're saying in criticism. We may think we're in secret here, but God hears it, okay? It's not like you can go in the closet so God can't get in, all right? Look at verse 3 here. He continues, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, 'You three come out to the tent of meetings,' so that the three of them came out." Now that's an awesome thing there, if you think about it. Here, basically, God said, "I want to talk to all three of you," right? Miriam, Aaron, Moses, come out and talk to me at the tent of meetings here. Verse 5, it says there, then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam, and when they had both come forward, he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream." And then he says, "Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then are you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?" Right? God was saying, listen, Moses, he's not like the other prophets, right? He's different. How different? He's faithful, extremely faithful. There's no one like him, right? The others, I speak in a dream, and the others I speak vaguely, but the Moses I speak face to face and clearly, right? And the idea there that he's trying to get across to Aaron, right, is that, you know, why aren't you afraid to speak against him then? This is Moses, right? Now the account continues here, and it says here in verse 9, "So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. But when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as Moses. Oh my Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us, in which we have acted foolishly, and in which we have sinned. Oh, do not let her be like one dead, whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes from his mother's womb." Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "Oh God, heal her, I pray." But the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had put spit in her face, would she not bear her shame for 7 days? Let her be shut up for 7 days outside the camp, and afterward she may be received again." That is an expression that if a father were to spit in your face, that's because you dishonored the family and you had to, you know, you had a time out for 7 days. Basically. So he's saying, you know, if that would happen in your culture, you would do that. Well, let's make it 7 days then, right? Now we've read 14 verses and we really haven't gotten to the point. Here is a person's sin. She has affected her brother Aaron, right? Her sin, her desire to gossip has affected her brother Aaron. They murmured against Moses, but we've not seen the total effect here. Look at verse 15. "So Miriam was shut up outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on until Miriam was received again. Afterwards, however, the people moved out from Hazareth and camped in the wilderness of Paran." Now here is one person's sin affecting another and then affecting what? 1.5 million people. They being held back. They had to wait. They had to wait 7 days. They were getting ready to leave. They were, if you read in the context, they were packing up. They're getting ready to move on. And they had to wait. You see, what we do and what we live and the way that we act and our consequences affect the whole here. We saw this in a little way in this story in Numbers. All of our decisions to obey and to surrender to Christ affect the whole body of Christ. Jesus was asked in Matthew 6:9 by the disciples, he said, Lord, teach us to pray, right? And what does Jesus say? He says, pray then in this way. He says, our Father. He doesn't say, my Father who art in heaven, but he says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You see, I've realized that we are not by ourselves. We are all part of a whole. Even when you pray, God is going to answer your prayer, not just for you, but how it affects the whole, right? We are part of a whole. I want us to understand that. If a brother or sister acts out in maturity, then the whole body benefits. If they fail, then the whole body fails. The way you live is going to affect the local church. The way you live is going to affect the universal church. Your decision is so key in all of this. So we must realize how we are either positively or negatively affecting the body of Christ. Peter speaking to the whole church, he says this in 1 Peter 4, and he's really clear here. In verse 13, he says, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation, right? To the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, all of you share in that. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says this in verse 26, if one member suffers, what does he say? All the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So our choices, our decisions, our actions affect the whole. Every part has to function properly, or the whole will not reach its desired maturity. So Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body. So the first thing we must do is recognize, understand, right, our need for each other, our need to each other, and our responsibility to one another. Secondly, we must learn that to fulfill that responsibility, then we must do it through the supply of God's Spirit. And that's number two in your outline. We fulfill our responsibility through the supply of God's Spirit. I can't just live like I want because it's going to affect my family, it's going to affect my church, and it's going to affect my friends. I have to realize that the only way, therefore, to accomplish what God has for me, what God wants for me, the potential God has for me, is by the means of His Spirit. I have to be filled with the Spirit. I have to surrender to the Spirit. The Spirit is a supply that enables me to do and to be what God wants me to be. Look at verse 16. He says, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together, but what every joint supplies. The phrase there, by what every joint supplies, is literally, it's literally through every joint of the supply. And we know that the supply is the Spirit of God. You see, Colossians 2:19, Paul warns about not holding fast to the head. In Colossians 2:19, he says, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments grows with growth, which is from God. And so he uses the same language here about joints and ligaments. And he's saying, you know, you need to be holding fast to the head. In Ephesians, in verse 15 of Ephesians 4, we're told that Christ is the head of the body. That is, Christ is the source and the life power and the growth, right, of the church, right? Now, this possibly could be why then in chapter 3, when we went through there, that Paul prayed there, right, that we would all be strengthened, what? With the power through the Spirit. Remember that? That we'd all be strengthened with the power through the Spirit, as he prayed there in 3:16. That, and then he also prayed that Christ may dwell in our hearts. So the source of that power is the Holy Spirit. And if individuals are going to mature, they must rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. If the body is to mature, the body must rely on the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says through every joint of the supply. There are two things that Paul has in mind here I want to point out to you. One is the joint, which is the believer and its role. Two is the supply that the believer has to surrender to. You see, the joint is not the supply, okay? And the supply is not the joint in the body. Two things about the joint. The Greek word for joint, it means to fasten to. It carries the idea of actually, of touching, okay? And of clinging. So the joint is that which fastens or touches with something. The joint, which is every believer, has a role of touching or fastening themselves to what? To Christ, to the head, right? To the Spirit of God. And also to each and every other joint, right? That's how it works. And the Holy Spirit is the ligament that holds the joints together. And we have a contrast here. We see an interaction here. We are contacted with Him by the ligament, but we also are contacted with one another, right? As being joints within the body. So the power of the Holy Spirit is the ligaments that hold that all together. It holds us together, right? With Christ, with Him as the head, and it holds us together as each other, as one another. Look with me at John 14. In John 14, 16, Christ says this, I will ask the Father, He tells His disciples, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. He just told them that He's going to go away. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. And then verse 20, He says this, in that day you will know and look here at the connectivity that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. And what makes this possible? You jump down to verse 26 and He says here, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said. You see? Did you see that? That I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. And what holds that together but the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. We need to be in a church that is in contact with the Spirit of God, that is listening to the message from the head, which is Christ, right? We need to be daily filled with the Spirit of God, as Ephesians 5:18 says, and not filled as we get there. We'll talk about that. In the way of filling up, but in the way of being controlled, being led by the Spirit of God as we function in the body of Christ with our gifts, so that every single person is doing what God had designed them to do. And then the whole body will grow up into what God calls maturity, to what is true maturity. So, if it is the work of the Spirit of God, what is God looking for, right? If it's all about the Spirit of God holding us together, what's He looking for in the body? Is He looking for cleverness, right? Is He looking for ingenuity? No, when God's people have close relationship, you see, He's looking for people who are attached to Him, being led by the Spirit of God. That's done through the Spirit. Paul later on in this letter is going to teach the importance of being controlled by the Spirit, as I already mentioned here, right? We get a glimpse here of the importance. Now let's go back to the phrase, what does it mean to be fitted and held together? Well, the word fitted means perfectly fitted. It has this idea of perfectly fitted in. It's the most amazing part, really, of the body of Christ. To me, it is. I mean, if I were going to start a club, right? If I was going to start an organization, a church, a club myself, and my own ideas, and I had to bring in, I had the ability to bring in who I wanted, I would only bring those that were like me. I'd only bring those in that want to fish or that have nice boats, right? Right? And if not, I would make strict rules, you know, that everyone would soon be like each other. Right? That's what we would do. Now, I don't like to do puzzles much. I think I was talking to some people at family camp about that. They're all doing a puzzle. It's like, But I don't care to do much. But if one is setting out, I'll usually stop and try to find one piece. And then I might try to find one correct piece. But after that, I find more joy in finding a piece that doesn't really go where it's supposed to go, but fits. Yeah. Now, what would happen if I could put that whole puzzle together that way, right? The picture intended would not happen, right? Would not happen. I think they call that abstract art today. But God has taken the different pieces of his body, right? We've talked about that many times. We're not all the same. Many of us would have nothing to do with each other outside of the body of Christ if it weren't for the body of Christ, right? But God is taking all these pieces and he has put them together because all these pieces have their specific function, right? Each of these pieces has their specific function, which leads to number three here, right? According to the proper working, Paul says, of each individual part. Every person has a function. Paul is showing you the measure by which each individual part participates. According to, in other words, he says there, according to, he means it is going to be accomplished to someone being submitted to the Spirit of God, filled with the Spirit of God, working out his gifts, which are God divine, right? Which are supplied to them by God, right? According to what God has intended for each person. And we have a problem with that sometimes in the church because we tend to think that if God has laid something on my heart and this is what I'm doing, everyone should have that same desire. But maybe God hasn't given that to someone else. He has some other function in the body of Christ, right? Let me make a point here. This doesn't mean that everybody in the church should have a job in the church, okay? That's pretty common today in many churches. They have a philosophy, if you visit, we get you working right away because then you're a part and then you stay, right? But God has not called everyone to do some physical thing within the local church, the body. For some people, he has other desires that make that body whole, and those desires may be reaching out in the community. Those desires may be that he has them in places within society where they have a great testimony, which then becomes a testimony of that body, you see. That's what he's talking about here. Everyone plays their part. So the ligaments, they hold together. And the head sends out the message to the ligaments, right? And then the ligaments controlling the bones cause the whole joint to function. Now let me ask you a question. What would happen if you sprained one of those ligaments, right? What happens if you break or fracture one of your bones? I read a story a year or so ago. It was quite hilarious, but the gist of the story was this man twisted his knee, which led to knee surgery. And so he, after knee surgery, he was having to use crutches, which gave him a blister under his armpit, which he had to have. It got infected and he had to have surgery and he couldn't use crutches anymore. So he decided to limp until the other knee got strong enough to walk on. And that led to putting too much pressure on the good knee, which guess what? Led to a second knee surgery, right? And so Paul says here, according to the proper working of each individual part, you see, and if you don't work together, if one is broken, it affects the whole. It's not a matter of competing with one another. It's a matter of just being what God wants each individual part to be. And this is so important. Paul puts this here. And I was speaking to someone this week, and it's like Paul writes in such a great systematic order. Because he puts this idea here, and this idea of that we play our parts and we play our roles that God has us to do. And we're gonna get further on in Ephesians that's gonna talk about husbands and wife, and it's gonna use a word that today is like, ah, right? The husband's the head of the wife. Ah, right? We're gonna get there. But what it's talking about is just what Paul's talking about here. Everyone plays the role that God has given them to play. That's simply what it's talking about. I'm not talking about superiority or giftedness. When we get there, we'll talk about that more. It's talking about we play the role that God has given us to play. Right? When the body's joints are functioning properly, every joint contributing, then the body is being fitted and held together. And then in the last part of verse 16, he says, when all this has taken place, look what he says, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. I love this. He uses the middle voice here when he says for the building up of the body. It means of itself, right? In other words, when we do the things personally, walking with the Lord personally, being led by the Spirit personally, growing in the Lord personally to maturity, right? It builds us up as a whole. As a whole. If you want to see a church mature, the way to promote it is, it's, in its maturity is for you to mature. For you to grow up and mature in Christ. That's what he's saying. When each individual sees this, when each individual surrenders and bows before Christ, and he himself is promoting and causing the body to grow up in love. You know, the Christian life is called to walk. But Paul also calls it a race sometimes, right? If you turn to Hebrews 12:1, he says this. Paul, or the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Two important things there. One, I want you to understand, I can't run your race, and you can't run mine, right? God has given each our own race to run. Two, the way you encourage me to run my race is by you running yours. That's the way you encourage me. As each of us take that responsibility to grow up and mature in Christ, we become an encouragement to one another. Man, as a pastor, I would tell you that some of the greatest joy is when I see the body of Christ individually running their race, serving in their own way. And I get to see that more than you. That is the greatest encouragement for me as a pastor. I love the translation of verse 16 in the 20th century New Testament. It says this, for from him the whole body closely joined and knit together by the contact of every part with the source of its life derives its power to grow in proportion to the vigor of each individual part. And so is being built up in the spirit of love. There it is right there. As I am willing to let the energy of the Spirit of God, the power of the Spirit of God, motivate me and cause me to be what God wants me to be, right? To lead me and direct me through the truth of His Word, right? And as you do the same thing, as you do the same thing and I do that, we have therefore promoted each other's spiritual growth, own growth. The body will, of itself, in the Lord, begin to grow and mature. You don't do it by telling somebody else what they should be doing. You don't do it by expecting everyone to be just like you, right? You do it by doing what you're supposed to be doing, Paul is saying. I'm going to ask. Paul says here, as the body of Christ, let us work together to build one another up. That's what he's talking about here. And Paul, in the context, he begins with our union with Christ, if you remember, right? Our union with Christ in chapters 1 through 3. And next he says, the union with Christ is essential to the growth of his church, if you remember that, right? And this morning, he's telling us our relationship to each other, right, is of vital importance to the maturing of the body of Christ. I want you to hear how Spurgeon here, and I'm going to end with this morning. Worship team can come forward. Spurgeon speaks of this double union in a sermon that he preached on this verse, and he says this. Listen to this. He says, turning to the text, we find that the apostle was very anxious that the saints of Ephesus should be knit together, like the different parts of the body. That union of Christ, the head, is essential to every member of his church. Not only is it essential to the body as a whole, but to every member of that body in detail. It is no use for my little finger to have unity with my hand and my arm if that arm is not united to my body, and my body is not united to my head. So each believer must be personally joined to Christ. Whether he is only comparable to a little finger or is like the strong bone of the leg, he must equally be joined to the head. The smallest member of the mystical body of Christ cannot live apart from the head, nor can the largest member. All alike, both great and small, commonly and uncommonly, manifest or concealed, must draw their life from Christ ahead. He says, you must do so, my brother or my sister in Jesus, and so must I. Let us keep this great truth ever in our memory. A church that is only united in itself, but not united to Christ, is no living church at all. You may attain to the unity of the frost-bound earth in which men and women are frozen together with the cold properties of aristocracy, but it is not the unity of life. Or you may get the union of mere worldly enthusiasm in which men are fused together like molten metal, but the fire is not of God. Though it creates a certain sort of unity, creates not the living union which God designs and affects. The one all-important question for each of us is, do I love the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, there is between my soul and my Savior a living, loving, lasting union. And if we all love him, then Christ loves all of us. And we are living in Christ, and Christ is living in us. And this is that marvelous miracle of union. The union between the divine and the human, which when men see it, they are astonished at it. End quote. Now, you might be tempted to think as you read that, and I know some that have thought this and said this, just love Jesus. I mean, just love. Just love Jesus. What, it seems so lacking, right? I mean, what about the holy, righteous life? What about great works? I mean, anyone can say, I love Jesus. And I'd answer that statement with two statements. One is, I think you should take your complaint up with Jesus. Because when Jesus was asked by one of the scribes, which commandment is the foremost of all? What did he answer? In Mark 12, he says, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And he said, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In Matthew 22, a lawyer asked Jesus the same question, and he gives him the same answer, and then he adds onto that, on these two commandments depends the whole law and the prophets. In other words, you want to keep the law. You want to live righteously. You want to do good works for God. Then love God. Then love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Because only out of that love will you accomplish what God really wants you to accomplish. You see. Secondly, I would say, he didn't say profess your love for Jesus. He said, love him. He said, love him. Do it. Do it. Don't simply profess it. So I hope that we see this morning how God has fit us together as body. I hope we realize the responsibility that we have to each other to mature, to be growing, to be on that road, which is why God has created a church that we might walk together in that road, right? Young and old, youth, all walking on that road, maturing together. Because when we do that, right, we become a truer picture of Christ. That's the point. It's not for our better life. It's for his better glory. Let's pray. Lord God, we look at your word this morning and it's calling personally that we walk with you, right? And we are attached to you, Lord, through the Spirit of God that teaches us all things, that directs us in all things. And then that, Lord, through that, we are joined to the body of Christ. Fitting in, God, where you have placed us. Fitting in a way to serve you, Lord. For your glory. So that we make a better picture, right, of your love. A better picture of your gospel. A better picture of your hope and glory. That's our desire, God. So let us be a body that walks together, lifts one another up, encouraging one another day by day. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.